I hope everyone's gotten something out of us singing about God is calling, because that leads us wonderfully into the lesson. The idea of calling someone is trying to summon them, trying to invite them. And that's what God does. And he does it all through the Bible. And one of the greatest places where Jesus actually spoke specifically about this, I believe, is in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, you've got that great passage where Jesus has such a multitude around him. He begins then to give them teaching. That teaching's not going to be easy. That teaching was the bread of life. And as he talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which just was a very symbolic way of talking about really taking him in all of the way, they made a response. In verse 43, actually, let's look in verse 41. The Jews complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'Well, I've come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered then and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves." And then it's 44 and 45 that we really want to notice. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Some versions even say attracts him. And some people commenting on this attraction, it's almost like a magnetic, that strong, strong attraction draws him. "I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God," a reference to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. "Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And why is that? Because God's calling. He's putting out a summons. It's an invitation. And so this lesson's only going to go through the several different ways what this calling actually is. Not so much in the mechanics of obedience to the gospel, but what type of calling do we see? And there's actually five different statements that are used that give us the idea of what this calling is. And it not only gives us assurance, most definitely, but it also helps us when we're trying to talk to people to assure them this is what Scripture says. This is the kind of calling that we experience that's meant so much to us, that's given our life so much value. And this is what we want you to have too. And so kind of to that end, let's take up our Bibles and let's turn to the book of Hebrews, because the first element that we see is that it's a heavenly calling. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. God's call being a heavenly call. So Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1, this is a word that's used elsewhere in the book, and we'll pick this up. Hebrews 3 verse 1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." And he begins to establish how Christ Jesus was faithful, certainly putting him up against Moses. This is a heavenly calling. Again, a word that the Hebrew writer used a lot. In fact, when you go over to chapter 12, if you just kind of move over to chapter 12 and look in verse 22, in chapter 12, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Speaking about the church, it is a heavenly Jerusalem. It's an innumerable company of angels. It's to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel. So the church is represented here as something that was a heavenly Jerusalem, something of which we look forward to. And of course, not only that, but even heaven itself. If you back up to Hebrews chapter 11, so back up to chapter 11 and look in the 16th verse. Here are the words used again. "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." God is in heaven. And I think one of the greatest places that we go to impress, at least on my mind, and I hope it's going to be an impressive to your mind, one of the best places that we go to show a heavenly calling is by being able to actually look into heaven itself. And John does that in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 gets to a second section of the book. The book has opened. There's been the letters to the seven churches of Asia. Those churches have been commended. Those churches have been condemned. They've been told to repent. All of those matters have kind of been set now to what they need to be done. And it's time for them to look elsewhere. It's time for John to look into heaven and to guide his readers into heaven. So you look at Revelation chapter 4, and we start reading in verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, "Come up here, I'll show you the things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and sardius stone in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. They had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The description goes all the way down through the end of chapter 4, all the way down through that 11th verse, and chapter 5 picks up the Lamb then kind of making an appearance on the scene. But this is where God is. And the message of Revelation, which is such an uplifting one, is that everyone's going to have trials and troubles in life, especially the brethren who are reading the book of Revelation. But if they make it through the troubles and the trials, that heavenly calling then results in heaven for all of us. And those pictures where God wants us in heaven are very, very beautiful. And for those that we try to teach, that we are communicating the gospel to, they become powerful. Let's just share some of those. Let's look down in Revelation chapter 21. Just some of these messages, Revelation chapter 21, just reading verses 3 and 4, picking out some of these verses. So Revelation 21, 3 and 4, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." So it's not so much the majesty of heaven, but it's the fact that God wants us there. Look in verse 4. "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And God's glad to do it because of this heavenly calling. Or as we keep on looking, let's go down in verse 6 and 7. "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be his son.'" So the Lord wants us participating, being a partaker of that heavenly calling. It is something that literally can elevate our lives. And that's what we're hopefully trying to draw people to. We're trying to summon them, call them, invite them to something that changes them forever. That's the whole purpose of God. But how does it happen? How does it work? Well, of course, looking at it next, we look at the fact that it's a gospel call. So look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 shows how this actually works. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look in verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." So two elements, sanctification and belief. We'll actually pick up a little bit of sanctification in a little while. "And belief in the truth, to which he called you by the gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the actual way that the calling happens, I mean, hopefully we understand and we believe in the fact that it is a heavenly calling. But a lot of people wonder, how does it take place? A lot of people believe that this is a calling that's done by the Holy Spirit. So there's this operation that's done on the heart. And because of this operation that's done on the heart, I respond to it, so I am called. But the New Testament doesn't put it that way. We go back to the book of Revelation. Let's go back to Revelation 22, all the way down to verse 17. Revelation chapter 22, and looking in verse 17, and this actually gets us some pretty good insight. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. There's a lot of people who again picture this Holy Spirit as being something that kind of spears within the heart, but the New Testament pictures it. Look what they're doing in verse 27. The Spirit and the bride are calling. They're summoning. They're asking, come. So how does that work? I mean, how does it do it? Well, let's go to James chapter 1. Going into James chapter 1, we're able to get a little bit more understanding of it. James chapter 1. So looking in James chapter 1, if you notice, first of all, in verse 12, because this is kind of where this paragraph begins to take shape. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Then we get into familiar territory, 13, 14, and 15. If someone is tempted, so he's trying to bolster them when they're tempted. Well, when someone is tempted, it's not from God. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away from desires and enticed. Then desires are conceived. It gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, then brings forth death. So then we pick up in 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So these temptations are from one source. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Very different than what you have to go through, the problems and trials and difficulties that you have to go through. Very, very different. It comes down from the fathers of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth. He allowed us to be born again by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. How does it take place? It's a gospel call. And not only does it call through the gospel is the mechanism for the Spirit and the bride to say, come. But when we do, and we obey as we should, then what that word does is allow us to be born again. That kind of dovetails nicely into the idea in Jesus talking about in John chapter 3, being born of water and the Spirit. Spirit's given me the word. Spirit's explaining everything that needs to take place. And so because of that, I'm able to be born again. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Let's notice that too. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. So looking in Hebrews chapter 4 and the 12th verse, in Hebrews chapter 4, and when we look in verse 12, it describes for us what the Word of God is doing. So the Word of God is living and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So someone who's not able to kind of climb that mountain of unbelief, the Word of God's there, discerning, making sure that we know good from evil, from right from wrong. You can lay it all out. So as the gospel is calling us, we can respond to it. We can know it. We can be saved by it. The gospel call is meant to change us. And for that, we need to consider the fact that third, God's call is a holy call. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's read in verse 1. So Paul, in bringing this letter, now starting to bring it to a close, finally then, brethren, we urge and we exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. You're being set apart. This is the way that you're going to be holy. That you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in passion and lust, not like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also have forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, and who has also given us his Holy Spirit. What's the Bible do? Well, it calls us to a better life. I spoke about the fact of it elevating your life, and that word's used a lot. But what it actually means in elevating your life, in bringing it up, is that it changes conduct. And when it changes conduct, that's how the life is changed. I guess maybe put in a more direct way. Let's notice Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're noticing beginning in the 15th verse. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it's written, be holy for I am holy. So Christians who can't overcome the temptations. Temptations are plenty. I mean, they run a large gamut of sins of the tongue that we get tempted to, and not only bad speech, unholy speech, but also in gossip and slander and backbiting, the sins of the heart, covetousness, hatred, sins of division, the variance and the strife. And then we have the sins of morality, people who give themselves over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talked about sexual immorality, but people who also give themselves over to cheating and gambling and drinking and alcohol and drug abuse and all of this. Those people aren't consecrated to Christ. God's call is a holy call, and it's meant to reform the life completely. And as it reforms the life, it elevates the life. So people understand, they want to know God. They want to know Jesus Christ. They want to have a relationship with Him. That's, again, a pretty key term now. We want a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, I think there's one word that can sum that up. It's sanctification. You got to consecrate yourself. Consecrate yourself understands this means it's a holy calling. It means that you live and you abide by principles of righteousness. And in doing so, that's what makes your life better, and that's what makes your life worth living. Fourth, God's call is a peaceful call. Now this is like the idea of it being a holy call, and that holy call works in a lot of different areas in your life. The peaceful call is the same way. Let's look in Colossians chapter 3, because we're going to kind of build this out. Colossians chapter 3, and when we read in verse 15, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So first of all, we've got a peace, but the peace is a peace of God. And this peace of God can actually rule in the heart. It can be the guiding force within the heart. We're also told, Paul develops it in Philippians as well, Philippians chapter 4, and you look in 6 and 7, common to us, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let requests be made known to God, and we've got the peace of God again. Surpassing all understanding, guarding your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So God gives us these tools. We have the capability that through the gospel, in responding to the call, I have peace with God. I have it established with Him. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And because that then peace has been established with God, because it remakes me in the image of Jesus Christ, or at least that's what we're working toward, or we should be working toward, then what I can do is I can begin to have peace with others. Now, others is defined in two broad categories, at least for the purpose of the lesson tonight. Let's look in Philippians chapter 2. Looking in Philippians chapter 2, So Philippians chapter 2, when we start in verse 1, therefore if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy in being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So I dwell with, in peace, other disciples. Psalm 33 in verse 1 is such a beautiful passage because we understand, we hopefully come to a deep, deep understanding of how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what the Lord wanted. He wants unity. He wants harmony among His believers. And again, as that takes within each one of us the peace of God, and then it then spreads out to the peace that I can have with all of you. It then ultimately allows me to have peace with everyone else. And that's an exhortation, Romans chapter 12. When we look in Romans chapter 12, and we're looking in the 18th verse. So Romans chapter 12 in the 18th verse, Paul encourages us, Romans 12 verse 18, if it's possible, and I like that, the fact that no matter how hard we work, sometimes it's not possible. But if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Lord wants us to be at peace with Him. He wants us to be at peace with our brethren. He wants us to be with peace with everyone else. It's a peaceable call. It is so misguided. And because it is so misguided, it ends up being such a difficult issue for all of us, again, who are trying to be good and righteous and holy. Where people take the principles of the New Testament and they try to inflict violence on other people because of it. Or they just take religion in general, whatever their religion may be. And they think that in order to create everyone complying with this belief system, that they do it through violence. And nothing could be further from what the Lord actually wanted. The gospel changes society from the inside out. And the concept of it being a peaceful call proves all of that. There have been some people who have said, and I think it's probably an overstatement, but it's still a statement that needs to be respected, that most of the problems that's been caused by the world or in the world are a result of religion. Most of the death and most of the warfare that the world has experienced has been caused by religion. Again, I think that's going too far. But on the other hand, I think that there's a point to it. But then I've got to follow that up by saying that it's not so much caused by religion. In fact, it's not caused by, it's actually caused by the incredibly effective misuse of it. Because pure and undefiled religion doesn't do that. That's not a peaceable call. It's not a holy call. It's not a gospel call. And it's most definitely not a heavenly call. Not the nature of it. Well, let's consider one more. One more. God's call is an urgent call. Back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to look in verses 7 and 8. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And this follows along with the whole tenor of the book of Hebrews. So Hebrews is, of course, an encouraging book. It's a very exhortive book. It's an uplifting book. Nevertheless, it's a book that realizes and addresses an extremely dire problem. A problem where people who have been partakers of the heavenly call, they have tasted the heavenly gift, they have experienced all of the beauty of salvation, and they're walking away from it. So what do you do? Yes, it's written in beautiful, exhortive language, but it's also written with a deep sense of urgency. So Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, therefore as the Holy Spirit says, today, and that's that sense of urgency, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, in that day of trial in the wilderness. Look down in verse 13. but exhort one another daily while it is called today, right now, an urgency. Today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. God's call wasn't a temporary call. It's going to be a permanent one. You've got to hold that fast all the way to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Go down into chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So what's the exhortation need to be? We'll glance down in verse 7. Because in verse 7, again He designates a certain day, saying in David, today. He designated today. It's today. There's urgency there. Today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. The writer is writing, trying to communicate to them. I know what's happening to you. You're falling away. I want to urge you. Change it. Stop it. When? Today. It's an urgent call. Let's look in Matthew chapter 11. So looking in Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to start reading in verse 20 because this puts a proper context to what we're going to come to at the end of chapter 11. So chapter 11 and starting in verse 20. So Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done because they didn't repent. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. So Capernaum exalted to heaven. It was a well-known, well-established city in that area. A big name, if you will, as people would have visited the area, certainly exalted. That's what he's talking about. Let's look in verse 24. But I say to you that it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Revealing Him so He can draw them. And then we get to verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I won't force you. There won't be a force of the Spirit that comes down to inhabit you, that pushes you irresistibly to God. No. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The blessing is on people who humbly accept the call. And it is a call, and it's put in a lot of different beautiful ways, as you can see in front of you. And Jesus, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, to kind of tie this all up, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, it's an endearing image. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, the Savior says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. The invitation is open, because God is calling. And the way that he calls is, yes, a very different way. It's a unique way. It's broken down. There's many facets to it. But as we understand it being a heavenly call, and then the way that we learn of it and grow deeper in it, is the fact that it's a gospel call. We then learn that it is indeed a holy call. And it being a holy call then allows our life to be permeated with peace. And I hope that's something that appeals to everyone. Because if it does, you have to remember, it's an urgent call. It's something that cries out today. Today. And so what we want to do is we want to encourage you today to respond. As hard as it is to admit this, as someone who has to stand up in front of people, it's hard to admit the fact that sermons don't change people. Decisions do. Sermons can be the vehicle for people to make the decision, but sermons in and of themselves don't change people. It's the decisions that you can make that will do that. The decision that maybe you can make tonight to do that. So you ask yourselves questions. Are you listening to God's call? Do you want to have a way to handle your problems? Do you want to have a way that's going to let you live righteously? Do you want to have a way that's going to allow you to enjoy the blessings of heaven one day after this life is over? And if the answer to all of that is yes, then the call is the gospel. Responding to it after hearing it and believing it and then confessing Christ, then repenting of sins and letting us bury you in water in baptism. That's what's going to wash away your sins. That's what will cleanse you. That's what will sanctify you and then allow you to live your life out in holiness and in righteousness before God. Guys, that's our call. It is a simple one. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. The invitation is always going to be open. But our lives may not always unfold to be able to answer it. We don't know how long life's going to last for us. We don't even know how long hearts are going to be receptive. Sometimes when preachers talk about the invitation, the call or the summons to come up to be obedient to the gospel, we do talk about life ending unexpectedly. We all know that that does. But sometimes we forget about the fact that a heart that can be open for the rest of one's life may only actually be open for a short period. They may live out decades of their life, but there's only that small window of opportunity today when they're ready to obey. So let's not let today get away. Obey the gospel. Come up here right now and let us know while we stand and Richard leads us.